Please turn your Bibles to Psalms 12. Psalms 12, please. Our lesson this evening will be on these verses. Read with me. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappearance from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when the vileness is exalted among the sons of men.
Good afternoon, brother. I thought this an interesting psalm in our next little series, it seems, that we're doing with the psalms. We're kind of taking them in random order, but really trying to find some of the most interesting psalms as far as ones that might be able to put in some really good application to us as Christians today. And I thought this was another one that we should hit tonight for sure. Psalm 12, obviously talking about how the godly man ceases, talks about dealing with apostates, really, in another word to say it, talking about really about how they speak idly, how they perhaps gossip, busybodying type behaviors, and that's really why it's a neat psalm. And of course, David praying to the Lord for him to cut off their flattering lips to make these things stop. And then the words of the Lord being pure words. So this is a neat psalm. It's a smaller psalm to go through, but it's a very neat one that we can, of course, look at. We'll be doing a little bit of a study-type lesson tonight or this afternoon, as well as a good thing that we can take a lot of lessons from in application. So this is another expository lesson. The title, if we'd like to get a little more detail, as we usually do on our psalms, it is actually there in the original, and so whenever it says to the chief musician, or some of your versions say to the choir master, to the chief musician, though, in the New King James, on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David that is actually there in the original Hebrew, on the original manuscript, and of course, therefore, it is also inspired. And so the psalm is likely written and composed by David. If you think about these psalms, they were, of course, sung, or they were sung with instruments back in the old law. Such was apparently permitted by God. And that's why it even says on an eight-stringed harp. Of course, that doesn't apply to us today because there's no indication in the New Testament of the first century church or Jesus with his disciples or followers using harps or using instruments at all. There's only indication of singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, as Colossians 3:16 says, and also Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. So we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the New Testament. So whenever we read all of these different psalm titles that say these instruments and all the different psalms that talk about the instruments of David, understand that he was under a different law than we're under today in his dispensation of time compared to ours. As far as worship and behavior, we do what we are commanded to do as children of God under the law that we are under in our day and time. We live and we worship God upon what the Bible says, not upon what the Bible does not say. To do so, of course, to live upon what the Bible does not say would be to what? It would be to add. It would be to take away from the Word of God, which of course we know as Christians is not permitted. Which in the Old Testament, in David's time as well, King David, it wasn't permitted for him as well under the law of Moses. And we'll look at passages as well talking about that. This word here, as far as some of your versions, and I will give you this other little detail, it says for on an eight-stringed harp, where it says that in my New King James, some of your versions say a sheminith. That word, we've seen it before, one of our previous lessons, is another Hebrew word, and it really just means exactly what is said here, of course, in the New King James, is that eight-stringed instrument harp, or really a musical instrument in general. The Hebrew word is hasaminit, hasaminit, H-A-S-S-E-M-I-N-I-T. And of course, again, you can look at Bible Hub or any other type of Bible source that you use. Strong's lexicon reads, for the choir master, according to Sheminith. And so, there's different ways that the versions say it, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's just more details that I can give you on these things. Now let's dive into the text and see what we can take from these lessons of the Psalms. Chapter 12 and verse 1, it says there, help Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. So David here is calling for help as the faithful of God are starting to turn away from God. They're starting to turn back to their former lives of sin. The godly man is ceasing. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. So this is talking specifically about humanity and specifically more so about the people of God. They're starting to disappear. And then he starts to describe what they're doing in sin, how they are apostatizing in verse 2. We'll get to that in a moment. But think about it. David looks at this condition of God's people around him, and he's distressed. Are we distressed about God's people around us today? Well, certainly we are. In different congregations we go to or ones we hear about. I've told you about the congregations in Springfield before. As I was growing up there at KE, Kansas Expressway Church of Christ, all of the other congregations around, you never really were able to go to them. They were all accepting of instruments. They were all accepting of women really doing the leadership roles. They were all accepting of denominations coming in and preaching for them. Now, all those different ones. There are some of them that are okay, but even they still dip their toe in waters they shouldn't. And so David's looking at the condition of the people of God. He's, as we would, look at the church today. He's looking at around him and he's distressed. He's saying literally in the Hebrew, hawasia, help. The word there in Hebrew is hawasia. And then help Yahweh, for ceases the godly man, for disappear the faithful from among the sons of men. What I did there is I translated it literally from the Hebrew. It sounds a little different. It sounds a little weird. But that's how you would literally translate it into the English without any type of versioning. And of course, I could give you the Hebrew words on that as well, but I don't see any reason. Now the point, as we said this morning, and I'll reconfirm it for our watchers who may not have been here, the point of doing these translations is to help you understand that the thing that you're reading is how God originally intended it to be. It's so that you understand that there's no perversion and there's no add-in, there's no take-out, and what you're reading is what God breathed. And so that's why translations and really that type of work is really an important thing. Some preachers dab more into it than others. I prefer now to start dabbing into it a little more. And of course, it is a harder study, but it is something that is also necessary. In the Koine, really more especially for the New Testament, you can dab into the Hebrew a little bit. It's not that necessary because it doesn't apply to us today. But it does help to understand that we're reading what we should be reading, even in the Old Testament. So it is sad, though, the condition of the church today. It's discouraging to see these things that are happening in the church. It's discouraging to see when they have their pianos and they have guitars and they have a whole set of people up here playing instruments. It is sad to see that as a part of the worship service in some places that claim to be a church of Christ. However, there's really nothing we can do about it. It's their choice. We can encourage them, challenge them, and tell them, and you know, show them that the only thing we can do, Colossians, of course, is those verses we mentioned earlier, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. All we can do is sing, make melody in our heart to the Lord. But it's their choice as to whether or not they do it, whether or not they heed the Word of God, those pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, as verse 6 says. In these times, though, what we're really going to be doing is putting this in application. And so what should we do, although there is apostate ship, as Christians? True Christians should continue to act godly, continue to call for God's help, as David is doing here. What's David doing? There's apostate ship. There's people transgressing as people of God. You know, the people of God are falling away as they were in Hosea this morning. What's he doing? He's reaching out to God for help. It's distressful. You know, he probably looks around him and he says, look at the condition of my brethren. This is terrible. He's a prophet, and so he knows the word. They should know the word. The priest may be sinning as well. Who knows? And so he's looking around and he's distressed. Well, we might be doing the same today. What should we do? Continue in your godliness and call for God's help and keep on praying to God as David is doing here. Even singing to God. These psalms, once again, were a type of music to God, were a type of singing to God as well. So today, certainly, we should use that as we also have that as an act of worship today in a different way, without instruments, but with songs with our mouths, with our hearts. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 is a good New Testament passage we can turn to. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, just like it. Also says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, we've read this recently, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So continue to act godly. Continue to do your work. Continue to try to restore them. If you can't, they can make their own choices. They have free will. They're going to make their own choices no matter what you do sometimes. And so the next thing we can talk about is the description of the apostate's sin. As David is wording here in verse 2 in Psalm 12, he says, They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So the description here, David says to God what these fallen people of God are doing, how they're transgressing. It seems like even in the New Testament, they're doing the same thing back here in Israel. They're being busybodies. They're causing division. They're causing problems within the people of God. They're going to their neighbors. They're going behind people's back. They're spreading rumors. They're spreading lies. They're just, in general, being that busybody type. And so, same thing among the generations. Even in the old law, people were doing it. The people of God, not staying busy in the good work, and so they get into staying busy in the bad works. Staying busy in evil. Being a busybody, being a gossiper, speaking idly about your brethren, and you know, just causing problems, that's sin. None of that is righteousness. That's the total opposite. So we have to be careful we don't become that as well. They likely present themselves as angels. In public, they flatter everybody with their sweet words, their seeming words of care. How are you doing? They flatter everybody, you know, hope your week was great. And then behind somebody's back, they, of course, do whatever it is to them. They speak about them bad with somebody else. Inwardly, they're bitter, devious, secrecy, all that type of stuff. Communicating evilly from one person to another. They plot and lie against even their brethren. So that's the type of thing we talk about speaking idly. Everyone with his neighbor, flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. What does that word double heart mean? Or the phrase, it just means, we talked about it this morning, you're presenting one thing to somebody and you're presenting a totally different thing to somebody else. You know, it's like you're playing two-faced. One person sees you this way and one person sees you the other way. Or, you know, you're maybe something totally different than what you're showing to everybody. So that's really what we're talking about. But it is a sin to be a busybody, a liar, a gossiper, or to have a double heart, especially with any religious thing, with the law of God, or with spirituality at all. It was happening in David's day. It was against the law of God, Leviticus 19 and verse 16. I would encourage you to refer there as a cross-reference in the Old Testament. It certainly was a sin. It is happening today, and it is still against the law of God. Let it not be so in this congregation of the Lord's church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. There are a couple passages that we're going to turn to now and read. And so go ahead and get your Bible hands ready. We're going to turn to a few here. Once again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 19 through 21. It says there, again, Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved. Excuse me. Seem to have lost my place. Okay, let me start again at verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And then I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Next passage here. 29 through 32. Says there, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Turn over to 1 Timothy. I'll let the Bible speak for itself, brethren. 1 Timothy 5:13 through 14. 1 Timothy 5:13 through 14. The point of reading all these passages is to show you that the Bible is consistent in a thing such as this. The lesson is that speaking idly is what caused these people of God back in David's day to go into sin, apostateship. You have to be careful of this. 1 Timothy 5:13 through 14 says, and besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then lastly, James 4. If you're still turning with me, I encourage you to now. James 4, 11 through 12. 4, 11 through 12 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So, that idea of speaking idly, that idea of spreading lies, of spreading rumors, causing division, and now this double heart thing that we see in Psalm 12 and verse 2. Also, we talked about that a little bit. Cross-references would be 1 John 3:15 and 1 John 4:20 through 21. 1 John 3:15, we'll read a little bit here. 1 John 3:15 says there, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, 1 John 4:20 through 21. It also says, starting in verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Continuing verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In other words, being double-hearted is to be fake-faced, is to be two-faced, is to be a liar in word and in deed, which is certainly sin. Whether you choose word or deed on that either, it doesn't matter. Both are sin. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it's one of the seven things the Lord hates. Of course, all of it really speaking against that type of thing. Ephesians 4, 25 is another reference as well you can write down if you are. But what should a true Christian do among such wickedness? James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. James 1, 19 through 22. And we'll read verse 26 also. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay all aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness, there that word is, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Go to verse 26 with me. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is one's religion is useless. So a true Christian should remain faithful. should remain doing things that the apostates shoot, the opposite of things the apostates choose to do, of course, be the total opposite of them. Keep on doing the good Christian fights. Keep on doing the work. Live as Christ would. Try to extend, of course, the invitation to them that they might repent. However, don't let yourself be tempted also, as we have read. Now, David is also praying for the Lord to cut off from his fellowship and to punish all those who fall away from the people of God, that, you know, who have a proud look, a lying tongue, gossiping character, etc. Psalm 12, verses 3 through 5. The next section of this psalm, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So David's praying. He's still distressed, but he's praying to God. He's asking for help. And really the same type of thing as is said in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, that Lord, how long type thing, David is saying here, it seems. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. One of the most encouraging verses, and it's very, you know, a good small section of verses, but it's one of my favorites in the entire Bible, is Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Many verses of Revelation are my favorite. It's my favorite book as well. I'm sure it is yours as well. But Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says there, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed, as they were, was completed. A little while longer. So David's praying. He's asking for that deliverance from God. You know, punish the wicked. And sure, we all do that. And certainly, it is right, as God does, to hate wickedness and to hate the actions and that wickedness of people. But still, we need to love the souls of people and still see potential, as God does, nonetheless. So God, of course, is patient with us. 2 Peter 3:9. He's patient. He's long-suffering with us. Hebrews 10:37-38. But for those who turn back, God will not be pleased with them. So the righteous are praying for God's judgments, which is certainly a righteous thing to do. But apostates are afraid of God's judgment. Apostates are those that God will not be pleased with. Hebrews 10:37-38. We're almost finished here. 10:37-38. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Read verse 39 as well. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So don't draw back. Don't draw back to your former life. Don't go back to a sin that you used to do before. Don't dab in it at all, like the denominations did to start what they're in. Don't dab in it. Don't open the door. As there are many phrases to say that, don't even start. Don't get one tiny drop of it at all. Stay away. Do your work as a child of God as you should, according to the New Testament in this time. A true Christian never turns his or her back from God, not in secrecy, nor outwardly. A true Christian would never do so. Now, mistakes will happen, but still we can repent. But really, one who is an apostate chooses to fall away completely. They choose to totally leave God. And they've decided against God. Another thing is that we can, of course, say here, make no mistake, to make war against a faithful brother or sister in Christ that is in the true fellowship with God in Christ, as we understand fellowship as the Bible teaches in the New Testament, to make war against a brother or sister in Christ, to really want to murder them or to hate them, is certainly making war with God. And so it is a sin. And nonetheless, though, God promises deliverance and gives assurance to the faithful, for those crying for help, as David is. He gives assurance to the righteous, just as he does to the righteous waiting in paradise, as we just read in Revelation 6. We're going to continue now in Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6, it says there, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Trust in God's words, for they are flawless. A neat word here that you can see in Strong's lexicon, If you read Strong's at all dictionary or lexicon, this word here for pure is flawless. So the words of the Lord are flawless, are without any type of problem, without any type of flaw. They have no issue, no impurities whatsoever. This word pure here in the Greek is T-E-H-O-R-O-W-T, kind of a hard Greek word there, or Hebrew word rather, to pronounce. It really does better translate as the English word flawless. The Word of God is pure, as the word says here. It is clean morally, ethically, and truthfully. It is like silver or types of money, shekels, talents that are tried in a furnace or crucible. So this is a neat little illustration here or example, like silver tried in a furnace of earth. So really what's being said here, the word is for the furnace or tried is sarup, sarup, S-A-R-U-P, so tried. In a furnace or crucible, Baalil, B-A-A-L-I-L. Those are the Hebrew words. Those are the types, like silver, or types of money that are smelted or that are made by a blacksmith. It's like silver, tried, and it's purified seven times. And so that number of perfection, once again, is seven. The idea is that there is no flaw with this metal. There's no flaw with what you're going to make it into. If you make it into a breastplate to cover yourself in armor, it has no flaw whatsoever. It's another reason and another place where you see a type of armor or a metal being used as illustration, as we also see it in the Epistle of Ephesians. And also in the other books in the Old Testament, you also see that same type of illustration. And so it is a neat illustration. You see it here in the Psalms as well. This word tried also means to smelt, refine, or test. You have different words in your versions. Of earth here, of earth, is translated in Strong's lexicon as like gold. So if you have that, it means the exact same thing. And no reason to be confused. It does literally mean land, earth, whole earth, country, territory, etc. So just some word definitions here to help you better understand. And then lastly, a purified sevenfold. It's that number perfection of seven, as metal is purified into ingots or coins perfectly, as we have coins today. When smelting, God's Word is perfectly smelted and crafted by God Himself. Figuratively speaking, God's Word is no doubt the strongest metal in existence. So, as God's people, we're commanded to keep it. Verse 7, as we can read there, "You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever." Verse 8, "The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." We follow what the Bible says. We do not follow what the Bible does not say. That is one of the biggest arguments that they will use to start a denomination. So we need to understand how to fight it. Well, the Bible doesn't say it. The New Testament doesn't say it. So that means we can do it. And David did it. So why? If David was a prophet, he was a righteous, we can do it. The Bible doesn't say against it. Yeah, but it doesn't say it at all. So we shouldn't do it. We do what the Bible says, not what it does not say. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. That's the idea. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. Last things. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. We're going to read, of course, the no add and no takeaway verses. You will find others like it. Here's one of the most commonly used. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. Here's for the law of Moses. We'll do the New Testament afterwards. I encourage you to write these things down so that you may have them for teaching. 4, 1 through 2 says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." If you continue there in Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Revelation 22, 18 through 19, we all should know what that says. It says there, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Some argue that this only applies to the book of Revelation. While that may be contextually so, or perhaps not, This applies, of course, to the entire New Testament. God would not change on this. Jesus even says, if you hear His words, you will have life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 is another good reference for that. And then you can read through the rest of our context in Deuteronomy that we read. The last verse that we're going to read is 2 Peter 2, 21 through 22, and we will be finished. 2 Peter 2, 21 through 22. So as we talked about that wicked will run to their own vomit type thing in Psalm 12 and verse 8, this psalm is really saying that type of a lesson. It's warning about the way of the wicked. The wicked are surrounding us everywhere. They're on all sides. But really, God is just warning that's going to happen regardless of what we do. So we must continue in righteousness. The place you will find the wicked is where evil is taking place. 2 Peter 2, 21 through 22 again. It says there, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. However you want to pronounce it, brethren. Don't even start. So, I'll always get it wrong. 2 Peter 2, 21-22, though that was, the place you will find the wicked is where evil is taking place. Something to understand is that evil rallies to itself and the righteous also rallies to itself. While true righteousness stands up for itself, evil may also do the same. So that's the type of verse you're reading there. Now that's going to do it for our Psalm 12 lesson. If there's any among us who have any needs tonight, if you have a sin at all and you need to get right with your God, please let us help you with that. Let us pray with you. If you have prayers for yourself or for anybody at all, let us pray with you on that as well. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. I say those for those watching online as well. You have to believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, be willing to confess also that Jesus is the Christ with your mouth, your literal mouth, and then be baptized into the water for remission of your sins and be added to the kingdom of God. If you're willing to do these things, you will become a Christian, and you must remain faithful unto death, as the Bible teaches, to inherit the crown of life. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and praise God together. Nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy grace.